I thought I'd bring Jax up as well. Is that okay?
Yeah.
There he is. How's he look? Does he look cool? He is awesome. You can be seated, everybody. Isn't he cool?
Yes.
The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and for his children's children. I would encourage everybody here to be thinking generationally. I better give him back because I know he'll be a major distraction. If not to you, to me. Right. And I won't be paying attention to anything. Come on, Dad, take him. The only problem is, Jared, he's wearing an Atlanta Falcons shirt. And
that's because those jerseys are always on sale. So that's it's easy to buy those.
You can pick it up today at Kmart.
You can. It's really cheap. Oh, my gosh. Before we get started... Yep. I have something I got to... Somebody gave me something to read.
Before we do, can we turn this up so I can hear? Thanks. Yep. All right.
So I have something to read, so sorry. Just... All right. The following is an interview conducted by James Schubert and Bill Mazingo of Pastor Steve and Sharon Kelly, the pastors of Wave Church. Pastor Steve and Sharon and Wave Church had no prior knowledge of any questions, therefore have full deniability of anything discussed. Also... The questions, actions, and views of James Schubert and Bill Mazingo do not necessarily represent the views of Wade Church or Pastor Steve and Sharon. I don't really understand what any of that means, but Josh Kicker handed that to me on my way up and said we couldn't do this if we didn't say that, so that's all out of the way. And now we
Come on.
Yeah, we can get
you really
underway
here. You really took the atmosphere, the wind out of the sails, as Pastor Steve would say. And I think it's right now, it's very important we reset the mood, what we're here, what we're going to learn about. So sound team.
Yeah.
Sing along if you know it.
Paid for loving me.
This was real music.
Is this Kiss?
I found this mixtape in Steve's car, Pastor Steve's car. It's great.
This is Kiss.
All right, you can cut it.
That was an... That's your
I used to preach that KISS stood for Knights in Satan's Service.
No.
I did. Then I burned all those records, then I went and bought them all back again.
Yeah. With great ballads like that, I don't know why.
That's good.
All right. Well, listen, we're going to get started. We got some great questions. Some people tried to submit some questions, and but we'll try to keep their names private, Pastor Clayton. And
That wasn't very good at keeping that private.
I'm sorry. I'm not really good at that. So, Pastor Steve, you've often stated to the church that the best thing you can give to Wave Church is a healthy marriage. That you and Sharon, that's the best thing that you could provide. And in being pastor of such a great church, how do you and Sharon keep your marriage prioritized above ministry or above work? How do you do that?
Well, I think, probably there's a better word, because I think, maybe authentic. Because I think sometimes healthy people can get the wrong impression that maybe we're saying that we got it all together, because we don't. We're trying to figure this out just like the rest of you.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So I kind of hesitate to use the word healthy, although it's authentic. And, there's no perfect family. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect church.
Right.
You with me here? And so how do we prioritize it? It's easy. I live out of the scripture that talks about that you actually bear fruit in every good work. And when Sharon knows that I'm as committed to our family and our marriage bearing fruit as I am in my job, whether it be for me, the pastor of Wave Church, or whether you in your business or whatever God's called you to do, when your spouse knows that you are absolutely committed to bearing fruit in all the good works God's called you to do. So if there's an area that needs a little bit more time and attention, then you give it that without forsaking and making the other areas of your life fall apart. And so if Sharon ever felt like I was getting ahead of the family, getting ahead of myself, maybe not spending enough time with the kids, she would in a heartbeat, without even a hesitation, say, right now, you need to spend more time here, you need to spend more time there. She knows I'm committed to everything being authentic and being healthy. So because of that, I'll make whatever adjustments I need to make to keep it all prospering in every area of my life. I've lived that my whole Christian life.
Wow. Yeah, give me a hand for that. So, Sharon, given that you guys have such a busy life and a full life, besides being married to Steve, what is your biggest challenge?
Bill.
Wow.
In keeping your marriage strong. I did tell the team in the back,
right,
goodbye. Just in case.
So long, so
I
farewell.
I gave some hugs. I said, farewell. So it was an honor serving with you.
Anybody ever noticed Bill's got
so
no...
So, Sharon, what is your...
no eyebrows? Is
no eyebrows. Say? He's got no eyebrows. Look.
No, he doesn't.
No. Yes, I do. They're there. They're just really light. I can... So, Sharon.
Okay, yes.
Yes.
Biggest challenge.
Camera. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so, you know, we obviously are married, and, you know, our work life, our social life, our church life all overlap.
Yeah.
And whilst, you know, that can seem so lovely and nice, there are unique challenges that come with that. Any spouse who works alongside their, you know, any husband or wife who work together will tell you there are unique challenges to that. And so, you know, Steve and I have had to work really hard because when we have time together, I mean, now, you know, our youngest is about to get married in December. And so, you know, we will be empty nesters. You know, up until now, they've all kind of, you know, they did college, but they stayed at home. And so we
I'm going to get another dog.
No. You know what? Every time one of our kids got married, Steve would get a dog to replace the child. It's not going to work this time, Steve.
Actually, didn't realize
no,
I did it until she pointed that out.
You're not getting another dog. That's not going to happen. Okay, church, you have to back me, okay? Because no
a
more
chihuahua.
Dogs. No more dogs. No more dogs. Yeah.
You have Jax now, so you don't need another dog.
Yeah, that's right. We got a grandchild. So anyway, when Steve and I are together, you know, you can so easily be talking about church, work,
right.
Kids, we've grown up kids. That can easily be your conversation.
Yeah.
And so what I have, or we have had to work really hard at, is making our marriage very personal.
Yeah.
You know, hey, what's going on in your world?
Yeah.
And taking the time to do that.
Yeah.
And that's not easy always, because there's always something that wants to encroach or crowd on your life. So that's probably the biggest thing that we'd had to work at, or I've had to work at.
So just being intentional with...
Yeah.
That's
conversation,
great.
Time together, yes.
And can I say, it actually, it's amazing because, you know, and for both of us, we have to be really super intentional. It is so... I've loved Ed and Lisa. If you weren't here, there's a lot of young people here, and you weren't at the marriage seminar because there's only so much room in the building we had, can I encourage you to listen to those CDs? Because they were phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. And we've had to make sure that even before our own kids, this comes first.
Right.
Before church, this comes first. We love you, but, you know, people come and people go. I'm married to her forever.
Yeah.
And the same's true in your life.
Why don't you jump to number four, James? I think it's...
Well, I just remember there's another statement, Steve, that you said one time. You said, from the nose to the toes, anything goes. And I just want to say thank you for that in the context of marriage and family.
Do I need to read the disclaimer again? Or are we
sorry.
Good? No, we're good. Okay.
Just want to say thank you for that. Now, in light
it's
of that...
It's my pleasure.
Okay. What activities... trying to, with church ministry work, like you said, it's easy to gravitate toward that. What are some activities, spontaneous things you guys do for fun that you can share in this forum?
Well, I know this. I know Sharon loves the mountains. And so when I get Sharon around any mountain at all, she lights up. She just energizes. It was our first trip together to South Africa. And Sharon was just, she's always a very happy, bubbly person. But this was more. And I said, honey, what's the deal? And he went, Sharon just goes, I realize how much I love mountains. She also loves horse riding. So, you know, I'm intentional when we're places that we can find places we can do a horse ride. Sharon, just the other night, we went down to Coastal Grill. And I said, come on, let's go down to Coastal Grill. And just down the road, a great little restaurant. We like sitting in the what's that called? Not the bar area, but it's the high tops behind the bar, beside the bar, and we just hung out and talked, didn't we? And just try to put all... People sometimes say, didn't Sharon tell you? And, you know, because they think we work together, we live together, that we talk about to each other about church all the time. We don't. We honestly don't. And sometimes when I go, nah, she never told me that. Now, I understand to you that was important. You would think that we share everything, and you are important to us. But this is the most important thing so we can help lead you into right. all that God wants us to do. So that was something we did recently.
Yeah, and then we, you know, Steve loves motorbikes, and yes. he has a motorbike where someone can sit on the back of. And I know he bought that thinking that I would love to be on the back of that motor. I know that's what he was thinking.
It's the only reason I bought that motorcycle.
And I got on a couple of times, and I'm, you know, the cars are right there. It's kind of scary, you know. And so he'd say, let's go on the motor. I'm like, yeah. But this year, we did a bike tour.
Yeah.
And I was on the back for a couple, I think 2 or 3 days, wasn't it?
Yeah, and for 8 hours at a time.
8 hour stretches. I did it because I knew how much it meant to him. And actually, it was really cool. We had the best time, and he was so great because he drove or rode or whatever you call it. You know, he knew that, okay, this is a big deal. I'm going to be sitting on the back of this for a long time. And he didn't want me, he's not going to do it just to scare me. And so we did that together as, you know, for the first time I've ever done that. And, you know, again, we had almost 5 years kid-free at the beginning of our marriage. Yeah. And so Alyssa came when we had been married almost 5 years. And I remember someone saying to us, you know, enjoy this because you're not going to have this time again for a very long time. And, you know, now, 27 years later, which seems like a long time, but here we are.
Yeah.
We've got that time all back again. And so now we get to reinvent what that looks like with just he and I.
And I notice if I just pull the throttle back just a little, I feel Sharon squeeze me that little bit tighter.
Oh. Well played.
I was going to say, actually, what's really inspiring for me hearing you guys talk is that you know, like I know what hobbies Sharon loves because you talk about it.
Right.
And vice versa. And so it's inspiring to know that, you know, she doesn't say, well, I love horses, and Steve knows that. But you know all about what the hobbies that she loves because you guys, you know, share those conversations. And oh, that's an interesting question to ask. Do your friends know what your spouse loves, what hobbies, you know, right. to kind of get an indication of, about what you guys talk about.
And the reason I do it is not just to, honestly, it's not just to say Sharon loves horses. I do it to help married couples to know what their spouse is like. There's a reason for sharing it. Do you know what makes your wife laugh? Do you know what makes your wife cry? Do you know if you're dating, you know, don't just make it all about you and you, that person meeting your needs, but you thinking about the other person and you're committed to their happiness.
Yeah, that's great. I feel challenged and inspired by that. So that's great. I thought we could do maybe some why behind the what.
Yeah. That sounds good.
If we could jump to that, this will be fun. So we're just going to say, like, here's a statement. This is how things are, and you explain why this is. So I'll start with the first one. You're pretty mean to me. Why?
You're pretty what?
Mean. You're pretty mean to me.
But I've told you,
and I want to know why.
Because
in front of all these people, I want to know.
But, Bill, we've talked about it in your office.
That's for another time, Bill.
Yeah, no,
it's
Bill. Bill. The Bible says all these blessings will come with persecutions. So if I bring the persecution, it's only going to bring the blessing.
That's Bible. You need to write that down. That's Bible.
Stop encouraging him.
All right.
It's only going to be meaner to me.
No.
I have eyebrows. James, go ahead. All right. Save me, James.
Okay, here
Save
we go. This is better. This is, all right, going down to the why behind the what. You know, Sam's getting ready to get married. You guys have stated, and Josh and Alyssa both got married. And you talked to in the past about having an open relationship, about discussing sex. It's not just a one awkward talk.
Right.
That it's a conversation that starts at a young age and just carries on so that there's openness and transparency. Pretend I'm Sam, and if you would just share your talk. In fact, if you would just tell me.
James.
You want me to have a talk with you?
I mean, I've been married 15
years. James, we've talked about this, okay? You're not going to trick Steve into having the talk about birds and the bees that you never had.
Listen.
So this is not the forum for that.
Not the forum. Sorry. That's very inappropriate.
Can you reel it in? Just ask a real question.
Okay, real question. All right.
Good grief.
Here we go. Sharon, pretend I'm Sam. Since Steve obviously doesn't want to step up in this scenario.
James.
Okay, sorry. So Ed and Lisa did share about premarital sex, you know, sex outside of marriage. If you could share us a little bit why that is so destructive. Why, Steve, that you would think, like, why couples shouldn't, you know, try before you buy, premarital, live together, check it out before, you know, what is God's stance on it?
Firstly, let me say, thank God, you know, Sharon's the only girlfriend I had as a Christian. And I'm glad to say that we went and got married, and in that regard, we both saved ourselves before, you know, from having premarital sex. And like Ed and Lisa said, the Bible talks about don't be unequally yoked, but the Bible also says, you know, that fornication and adultery, these things are, you know, they are sinful, they are wrong, and they're outside. And I love how Ed talked about it. Listen, everybody here needs to get the CD. He talked about God's given you a Ferrari. And what you don't do is take the Ferrari off-roading. You keep the Ferrari on the road that'll get the maximum performance out of it. And God's word sets the principles and the patterns for how we actually... God made us sexually. Yeah. Okay? And I love what they said as well. Forgive me, I'm going to repeat that quite a lot tonight. But God created sex before sin came into the world. See, we got this idea the church has made sex sinful. The church has not made sex sinful. God made sex. Yeah. And actually, in the right parameters of the Word of God, sex is one of the most gratifying, fun, fulfilling, amazing things that you could ever have. And so when you just live by the principles of the Word of God, and, you know, we all get tempted. You know, we had one of the people on our team here years ago talk to our young adults about a definition of sexual immorality. And they said, a sexual immorality is anything that arouses your flesh. And then I said, well, then I would be amongst one of the most sexually immoral people on planet Earth. Because let me tell you something. Just because I'm a pastor, I'm not immune from temptation. I see something on television that, you know, and all of a sudden I'm thinking thoughts I shouldn't be thinking. I you know, I've got to renew my mind just like the rest of you. So if that's sexual immorality, if being tempted is sexual immorality, then we're all sexually immoral. It's what you do with that. It's how you handle that. That's what matters. So I want to take the shame out of it. I want to take the legalism out of it. But I want to bring the standard of the wisdom of the Word of God. Let's stay on road with the Ferrari.
Yeah, very good.
That's brilliant. So for a couple who, let's say they aren't having premarital sex, but they are living together, what advice would you give? Why is it not important, or why is it good to not?
If you're living together, you're having sex, and you are full of it, and you are kidding yourself, and I don't believe it for a minute.
Yes.
Yeah. I would.
You're kidding yourself. Agree, yeah. You're deceiving yourself.
Yeah. I think, too, you know, our culture really treats sex like almost a handshake, sadly. And the sad, you know, the downside of that is that people don't understand, you know, sex goes deeper into the very person that we are, way deeper than we even fully understand. You can't just have casual sex with someone and walk away and that not affect you. You can't. Again, it's like Steve said, it's the way God made us. And unfortunately, people think that, you know, when we talk about don't have sex before you got married, it's just a rule, it's just a regulation, it's what the church says. No, it's what the Word of God teaches. Because, you know, I promise you, you know, my daughter just had a little baby, little Jax came into the world. That little baby, I look at him, is so perfect. His little, you know, everything about him is perfect. And, you know, we want to do everything we can as a family. Obviously, he's got parents, but to grow him up to make good, wise choices, because I don't want the perfection of who he is to be affected by sleeping around. And again, now again, as a young person, you know, people, they get to make their own choices, but mums and dads don't ever feel like, okay, this is, I surrender, it's just too hard, the culture's too hard, I cannot take a stand on that. And yes, you can, you absolutely can, and your young people need you to. Yeah. And even if you're a single mom or a single dad, that means the way you date is really important too, because the Word of God doesn't change whether it's the first time we're dating someone or we are single again and dating someone. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it will save you a lot. Because once you sleep with someone, you know, the Bible says two become one. It's a soul tie there and then. Now, can you work through it? Can you
overcome?
Of course you can. Yeah. Is there forgiveness? Absolutely. But listen to me. If you live according to the Word, if you do it, you reap so much health and freedom in your emotional soul area. It's so worth it.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, give her a hand. That was a great answer.
It's quiet.
Really brilliant.
Shoot. Yeah, that was encouraging. That was actually kind of leading into one of the questions. You know, what would you say to a couple who were Christians and did have premarital sex, or they were not Christians and lived a life of, with pre, and, you know, had sex often outside of marriage, and now they've come to the knowledge and saving grace of Christ, they've made a decision to live for Christ, and they have kids, and they're trying to teach their kids to succeed where they failed. You know,
right.
And what you just shared, I think, would speak to couples is, you know, there's now no condemnations for those who are in Christ, and they have a choice to make on their own, and learn from my mistakes, don't repeat them, kind of scenario, what you just stated, so... Yeah. Very encouraging, Sharon.
I think one of the things as parents is, and as we get older, is we forget where we were.
Yeah,
you know
we
what
do.
I mean? And I just think, no, I want to speak to, it doesn't matter what age demographic I'm talking to, but, you know, never forget where you came from. Sometimes, you know, as we get older, we just frown on young people. And sometimes as young people, we just look up and, you know, and I just think the grace of God covers all of us.
Yeah.
And just always remember that.
Yeah. And I think, you know, the issue is like for me, before I was a Christian, trust me, I didn't live like a Christian, nothing like it. And it's under the blood of Jesus. And as a Christian, you know, I have thought thoughts and found myself where I've had to renew my mind and go before God and have my conversations with the people I trust and say, look, there's an area where I'm vulnerable and I want you to know I do that. I have people I can talk to about my weaknesses. Are you with me here? So everybody's navigating this. It's what you do with it. It's how you bring it into the light. It's shame off you. But don't let the enemy tell you, well, you know, what hope do you have for your kids given what you did? That is a lie of the devil. We're all going to live to bring our lives in alignment with the Word of God. And if as a Christian in that area, if you're genuinely repentant, it's under the blood. It's just, you know, the Bible says God takes your sin and he takes it as froze it as far as the east is to the west. They are two indefinite lines that will never meet up with each other. So if something is reminding you of something in your past, it wasn't God, because your sin is still traveling far from you as far as the east is to the west. So it's not God reminding you. It's the devil trying to condemn you, to undermine your authority, to parent those children in a way that God wants you to live. Live in Jesus' name.
Yeah, I my wife and I got saved later in life, and you know, didn't know anything as far as the church or Bible or making decisions like that. And one of the things that I remember early is just this idea of grace and how grace is for me as well as it is for others. And sometimes we're a little quick to you know, give grace to others, but not so quick to give it to ourselves and to remind ourselves, just like you're saying, that Jesus died and it's under the blood, and it's that self-talk that you were just talking about, yeah.
And not only that, if, you know, like someone who comes into the church and they're not Christians and they're living together and they give their life to Christ and they're trying to navigate now their life forwards, can I tell you something? God is, it's like this. It's like when I first came here, I'll never forget, we had ushers used to come up to me, and there was young people out in the auditorium, out in the foyer, outside the foyer, and they were smoking cigarettes, and the ushers hadn't seen a lot of young people around for a while, I guess. There weren't a lot of young people. There was 18 young people in the youth group. And one of the first things we were determined, this church will be full of young people. So they started coming, and at first they weren't coming into the church. They were just outside and they were smoking cigarettes, and the usher was going, Pastor, there's people out there smoking cigarettes, and they're stomping out the cigarette butts and they're leaving the cigarette butts at the front of the church. And, you know, and they didn't know what to do. They said, how do you want to handle that? And I know some of them didn't know, like, do we tell them to go away? We kind of sense that's not your heart, but they're out the front smoking cigarettes. And I said, get them an ashtray. You know, and then, you know, let the Holy Spirit bring the one that brings the change. Let the Holy Spirit, but we say, get your hair cut, cover your tattoos. God is not interested in those things. God is interested in the heart. And when God gets a person's heart, you willingly surrender all and you bring your life, and it's bringing people to Jesus, not to church culture.
Totally.
It's not conform to the culture of wave. It's let's get, bring people to Christ and let him lead them and let him establish them. And it's our job to teach the Word of God uncompromisingly, but with grace and with mercy and with compassion.
That's awesome.
Get me fired up.
I know,
right
I was
now.
Say, I can you tell how passionate they are about this. But To your, you were asking the question earlier about creating a safe environment to not just have that one talk about the birds and the bees about sex, but also create an environment where if there are, you know, follow-up questions, then they can do that. And Sharon, you said you had a story regarding that.
I do. You know, kids ask the questions, you know, just randomly when you least expect it. And I remember, and I'm going to try not to embarrass my kids too much, but I think Sam was about 7 years old. I told Laurie this story this afternoon, so we're good. But I think Sam was about 7 years old, and we were in the kitchen. I think I was putting stuff in the refrigerator, and Steve, you happened to be in the kitchen too. Oh. And randomly, Sam comes up to me and says, "Mom, how does the baby get inside the mummy's tummy?" And Steve looks at me and goes, "Yeah, Mom, how does the baby get inside the mummy's tummy?" And
I'm like, "I remember this.
I'm going to kill you." So I proceed to keep putting stuff in the refrigerator and try, you know, start this conversation. I'm probably 2 or 3 minutes into it, where Sam just erupts and goes, "Mom, that is not how it happens," and storms off. And Josh is in the other room sitting on the couch going, "Sam, it's true, and it's disgusting," like that. And I'm like, I am a failure as a parent.
I don't remember any of that. That's awesome.
Yeah,
but hey, listen, you got to talk about it. And you got to talk about it from
hopefully
when,
better than that.
And I love what Ed and Lisa said. Ed and Lisa said, you know, we would think maybe third grade, fourth grade, they said it's kindergarten.
Yeah.
And when you're born, what's the first thing you do? You identify the sex of a baby. It's a boy or it's a girl. So we're talking about sex from birth in terms of what is an appropriate understanding of what that is. And I remember for me, just making sure with Alyssa, man, I tell you, I dated her as often as I could. I wanted her to know same-sex love. I wanted her to know the love of a dad, the love of a man. I didn't want her to be having that deficiency. God created her to have the love of a male, and that's the father. And the father doesn't give it, the girl will be looking for it. Yeah. I wanted her to know she's loved by dad. And from when she was about 4 years of age, I'm back in Australia, going down to the Nepean River on this paddle wheel ship where we were dancing to the Macarena. And, you know, and from the age of 4 up until the age of when she got married, every month that I was home, and I travel a bit, as you all know, that we would go out, dad-daughter dates, and we made certain conversations that, you know, Alyssa, I want you to promise Daddy you're going to keep yourself pure for the right person. So when you walk down the aisle, you can give yourself to that person and entirely and know that you've actually gone before God as a virgin to be married. We had those conversations regularly with Josh. Josh, I know that you're in youth. I know you're in middle school and early days. Josh, who are you accountable to? There's some things you don't want to talk to dad about.
Yeah.
You with me? I get that, especially when dad's the pastor. You understand? But I need to know, who do you talk to? And Josh would tell me who it is that he would hold his life accountable to about the details of vulnerabilities and weaknesses and temptations. And if you don't think your kids aren't got weaknesses, vulnerabilities and temptations, you don't understand. And the same thing with Sam. Sam, talk to me. Who is it that you are talking to right in your life that you can talk? You can talk to me, Sam, anything you want. And we did talk about things regularly. There was no one the talk.
Right.
If you save the talk for the talk, it's too late. And I remember, you know, can I share this about when I was 12 years old? When I asked my mother? Yeah, okay.
Well, I don't know.
Okay.
Look, they got kids in here. Probably not. No, I won't.
I can't. Okay, Sharon said no, so I won't. Praise the Lord. That's called wisdom. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
That's why we have the kids to go out. That's why we can do this. But Sharon said there are kids in here. So there you go. Okay. So, well, no, I was 12. So I think it's okay if I just do it carefully. Just wisely.
You can do it, Steve.
Sharon's saying don't do it. So I'm not going to do it. I'm going to obey my wife.
Okay. That's wisdom. Well, Steve, I did bring a few things to...
Sorry, James. I was just going to say, James, too... parents, it's great to have those conversations too in the car because you're not eyeballing each other. You know, sometimes that's a good, safe environment to bring up different scenarios when you've got just one of your kids with you in the car.
You're eyeballing them in the car?
No, you're not eyeballing.
Oh, you're not eyeballing them.
That's really actually really practical. Like, that's a great idea. I never thought of that. But
yep.
I'm going to do that. My kids are out, but I tell them that's the kind of conversations we're going to have in the car. I'm looking forward
They'll
to
never
that.
Get in the car.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's tough not to get embarrassed as a parent too when they ask that question.
Yeah.
Like as you said, you're standing there at the fridge and they've asked, and you're like, I can't crush this moment right now. I don't want to turn beet red or get angry or upset at something that they're finding out from friends at school and things like that. Steve, in your book, Accent of Leadership, I was reading this earlier today, looking for some tips on sex and marriage and family. And can you tell me, like, where in here? Because I was looking. Is that in this book?
What?
The sex and marriage and family?
No.
I didn't see a lot of that.
No.
So this is not the right one.
We are, Shannon and I are writing a book on marriage and family. You actually haven't started it yet, but we're going to do it, aren't we, hon? Yeah.
Okay. Well, I did, Steve, I like to play ping pong, and that video kept showing, like, how to get the ping back in the pong, and just wondering, what do I need to do? Is this something, my wife doesn't like ping pong so much, is it?
That's not for this? That's a private conversation I think different. You need to have, James. Okay.
James, you need to come and see us later, that's what needs to happen.
I did bring a couple things, though, because I was in the resource center.
Okay.
And you guys actually have some great resource out there, leadership, accent of leadership, but you know, sermons by Sharon that building a family that lasts, and I think you discuss a little bit about marriage and family in that particular series, and I highly encourage people to get that series as well as the Ed and Lisa Young series. And Steve, your message on burnout, the seven, you got marriage, burnout, confidence, spiritual breakthrough, and again, you touch on some of these things in that particular series as well. So I just want to encourage the church. We've got great resource and great leaders resource themselves. So make sure you get these things in your life. Listen to them over and over again. You'll forget how much you've actually been taught. And so when you re-listen to it and you share that with your spouse, with your child, and have an open conversation, accountability, I think it'll really take us further in the journey because we've had great leaders like this, and they take the time to put these things together for us.
And we speak in the youth group at least once a year on this subject. Is that still on Vimeo? If you go to our Vimeo, Wave Church Vimeo site, Sharon and I have gone into our youth group many times and talked to them about dating, sexuality, and I encourage everybody to watch those. Just go to Wave Church Vimeo, I guess, and you can see it, you can download it, it's free. And actually, we really go into great detail about some of those subjects. So there's great resource, but there's great Wave Church Vimeos as well.
That's right.
What advice could you give to either somebody who has been married and divorced and is now single again, or people who are single and feel like they've been single for a long time? Because I know, I got married when I was 30, and in the middle of my 20s, I would feel like, oh gosh, you know, have I missed the one? You know, and so sometimes as you get older, and even if you go and you know you get divorced, you're going to remarry, you may feel like the pressure to maybe settle just settle for the person that God has not planned for you.
Yeah, well, what happens there is, can I just say, don't get desperate and don't compromise your non-negotiables. I mean, for instance, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Now, I'm going to say something, it's probably going to offend some people, and I don't mean it to, but let me tell you, the best place to meet your partner is not on ChristianSingleMingle.com. I know people have, and it's worked, fantastic, but that's not God's formula. God's formula is the church. That is where I believe you will meet your spouse. And I just say that's the best environment. That's where I met Sharon. That's where Sam and Laurie, just by being part of the church, the body of Christ, we were at a conference somewhere and we met Ed and Lisa, and that's where Sam met Laurie. And, you know, Josh and Brooke, they met in church. Jared and Alyssa, they met in church. And that's why you ought to be a part of a life-giving, thriving church that is reaching young people. And, you know, when you've been married and you go through the heartache of a divorce, you know, don't get vulnerable. Don't go, well, there's nobody in church, I'm just going to go to a bar or a club, or I'm going to go somewhere else. I believe if you just trust God, He will bring. If God searched the whole world and couldn't find a helper suitable for Adam's need, then He made Eve. If God did that, what will He do for you? He will bring the right person along. and he will bring them out of nowhere. But people say, there's nobody good in church. Can I tell, when you talk like that, what you're saying is, God, your formula isn't good enough. I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to find my own way of doing it. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Oh, man.
Yeah, I mean, I understand, you know, when you are single and as you're getting older, there's this loneliness that, can take a hold of your life. But if you try and push something too soon, settle for someone that, this is just as good as it gets. To me, there is, and I've talked to a number of people, when you are lonely in a marriage, which is what happens when you are unequally yoked or you just try and push, do it not God's way. That is way, trust me, it is way worse to come home to a house where there should be a loving husband, but there isn't. It's tense. It's cold. It doesn't feel like home, as opposed to coming home as a single person to your home where there's peace.
Yeah.
And I would just say, honestly, just wait for God to move in your life. If you really, this is the life of faith. Either we trust God or we don't, honestly. And in that area of our life, in all areas of our life, but particularly if you are single now, walk the life of faith out and you will watch God. Also, I promise you, there are people on your left and right who would make great friends to you.
Yeah.
And you miss out because you're just focused on getting the one. But I promise you, there's a church full of wonderful, wonderful people that you can get in connect group with and just have a great time. Live your life. Don't put it pause because you're waiting for Mr. Right or Miss Right to come along. Live fully.
And just on that comment, by the way, there's a few people getting up and moving right now. What's going on? You're leaving on us? Okay? Say, praise the Lord. You're good. Okay. I just saw about five people get up. Okay. Listen, here's something I want to talk about. Who is the right person? How do you know this person's the right person? Number one, when you've met them in the house of God and you're equally yoked, and just because you're both Christians doesn't mean you're equally yoked. I've met someone who wanted to be a missionary, someone who wanted to be, a professional in a profession that had nothing to do with missions, and they broke up over it and then decided, well, we love each other and got married. But ultimately, that's what ultimately drove them apart, was two different career paths.
Yeah.
And it still ended up in heartache. So you've got to be equally yoked to the Word of God. I believe you find them in the house of God. You've got same passion, same mission, same vision. But can I tell you something? Actually, how do you know this person's the right one? How do I know Sharon's the right one for me? Trust me. And I mean this. And Sharon would say this. There are plenty of people I could have married. And there's plenty of people Sharon could have married. But what makes Sharon the right person is my choice.
Yeah.
That lines up with the wisdom of the Word of God. I chose her. And I've gone into a covenant before God. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. What makes her the right person is the choice based around all the principles of the wisdom of the Word of God. We were equally yoked. We had same passions. We took the time to get to know each other. And we didn't just suddenly go, we love each other and we're going to get married in 3 months. Because that's what Ed and Lisa talked about as well. You've got to go through four seasons.
Yeah.
You've got to go through summer, winter, autumn, and fall. And all you do is meet someone and you just go on through summer together and you want to marry. You don't know what they're going to be like in winter.
Yeah.
I heard a tweet today. I don't know who tweeted it, but said, don't ever call someone your best friend until they actually have seen you at your worst. Mm. And they're still your friend when you're the worst.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So that what makes a person right. Is you choose, but you don't just go, because I chose.
Yeah, I just say too, this is the biggest decision you're going to marry someone's huge.
Yeah.
And, a number of people never ask, close friends or even pastors or, people that they're accountable to. They never say, do you think this is a good decision? I mean, this is a huge decision. And
they pull the God card.
Yeah.
Which
God,
I hate that.
God told me.
I hate that.
Yeah.
You can't pull the God card.
Yeah.
God told me. Well, what about someone sitting there just going, the wisdom of Scripture?
Right.
So, of course, what do you say when someone says, God told you? You know what I mean? It's like, I'm not going to disagree with God, but are you sure it was God?
Yeah.
Don't. If someone close to you that loves you and cares about you says, you know what? Why don't you just give this a bit more time? Jacob waited 7 years and then another 7 years before he got the girl of his dreams. Is that person worth waiting for? Can it stand the test of time? I'm not saying 7 years, but I like what Ed said. So, and don't pull the God card. Don't say, but I love them. I've prayed about it. Do you know, you should pray about it. But your prayer, God would never contradict the wisdom of his word.
Right. Oh, that's brilliant. And I was just going to say when my wife now, Dara, when we came to church, we weren't married. We were dating. Mm-hmm. And actually, the moment that I knew she was the one was through talking with people in my Connect group.
Right.
And talking it out, just like you're saying.
Yep.
And it wasn't like this, you know, spooky sort of God spoke to me and said. It was just like, yeah, no, that wisdom, get wisdom, and then you decide, and then that's it. And I was just going to say, we didn't meet in the church, but we were shaped and formed and became the people that God wanted us to be together in the church, in this church, in Connect groups and everything. And so we've walked that out, and it's everything you're saying is absolutely true. One of the ways that we drew closer as well is just serving in church. So how important is it for married couples to serve in the house of God, either together or at least be active?
We did, didn't we, hon? We were in youth group together. Mm-hmm. So we were 17. We got married when we were very young, but we were mature. And we got married when we were 20. But all he did was we served together in youth group. And so dating for Shannon and I, honestly, for the first, I'd say, year and a half, was me picking her up, taking her to Connect group, going to youth group, going to church. Our lives were so busy just being involved in church. And, you know, it's like what that Ed and Lisa talked about. Here's Steve, here's Sharon, here's God. And as we're getting closer to God and we're moving toward God, we're moving closer to each other. We didn't try and do this. We were trying to get closer to God. Serving in the house of God, I believe, is vital and, you know, just so important. And what some couples do is they meet each other and then they actually just make the whole relationship about themselves, and they lose the love for the house of God. They lose the love for serving in the house and make everything about themselves. Yeah. And that's a big mistake, because God put you in an environment. That's not to say that you shouldn't spend time together and you've got to take the time to get to know each other. Yeah. All that's appropriate. But, you know, to me, I think that's big.
Yeah, I mean, as for me and my house, or as for Steve and I and our house, we will serve the Lord. You know, as a young married couple without kids, we were busy. We were involved in church. We were serving, volunteering. Then you have kids and you bring them along to church. Our kids were in services and they're in kids' church. They did the whole bit. But now they're grown and they're, you know, involved in their own world. But for Steve and I now, as for me and my house, as for Steve and I in our house, you know, for us, we're at this new season, but it doesn't get less. Yeah. It actually gets more. I am more convicted and more convinced than ever that the church is the hope of the world. So Steve and I will finish out our life serving in the house of God. Yeah. It really is the hope of the world. Without the church, where would our community be? Where would the world be? Church is the hope. So that's our conviction.
Yep.
And that's what we will do for the rest of our lives. And I would encourage every married couple, have the conviction of God that together we will serve in the house of God. I promise you, you wait and see how God uses you and what you see him do in and through your life, you'll be blown away.
I want a dad like my dad died. I want to die having led people to Christ right before I passed away and just gone home, be with Jesus. I want to be a soul winner to the day. I want my last breath to be winning people to Jesus.
Yeah.
Give him a hand, guys.
One more question, I think, and then it'll be the last one. But I think guys are a little more fall into this trap a little more than the girls do. But after you get married, and you start to, you know, church life and all that, and you begin to have either you live, the guys maybe live vicariously through the wives' relationship with Jesus, and they kind of just do their thing. How important is it for each person in the relationship to have their own vibrant, alive, you know, just fantastic relationship with Jesus separately, as well as, you know,
I think as you get older, you figure out what God's called you to do and you become more strategic. So you're not doing everything like you did when you were a young person because you've gotten wiser and more strategic and you figured out your vocation, what the Lord's called you to do. Just never lose your love for the house of God. Never lose for your involvement. I'm sitting here tonight looking at people and, you know, I start naming names and I wish I could name everybody. But I look at Dr. Martin, he's a doctor. But let me tell you something, the man still is an usher. As far as I know, he still serves in ushering. And if anybody had a reason to be busy, and his wife Kathy, some of the greatest examples of elders that I think you could ever see, but their love for the house of God, and I'm sure there's times when he doesn't feel like it. I'm sure there's times when both of them just go, flip, man, this is, you know, but you just keep finding your place in the house of God and just keep on serving it. Just, you know, that builds a great example for the generations to come. Bring up a child and the way that they shall go. We've never stopped raising our kids. Our kids, two of them have left home. We're still their mum and dad. We don't have the influence. The only influence we have over them now is what they give us. You with me here? And we're still wanting to be that great godly example of actually them seeing us love God's house. We're not just, it's not just for the young people who've got nothing better to do at the time to keep us away from the evils of the world. We love the house of God. What would you say?
Yeah, I would just say, and maybe just speaking to the Calebs now, your kids and your grandkids need you more than you realize. And don't grow weary in doing good. Don't get tired. Don't, you know, just allow, you know, what's going on in life and the world to go, ah, it's just too hard. No, absolutely. Live the conviction of your faith. That God is good all the time. That one generation says to, you know, I don't know what word I'm looking at. I lose words now. But one generation says to the next, you know, how good God is. They pass on this amazing mantle of faith. And I want to speak to us as we get older. We can get tired.
Yeah.
We can just go, oh, man, it's just a little bit too hard. No. Come on, lift it. Lift our game and go, absolutely, I will run to the house of God. In Jesus' name.
How many people here are over the age of 40? Stand to your feet. If you are over the age of 40, quick, stand to your feet. Look at all these people. Come on. Over the age of 40 on a Sunday night. All right. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. Here's the thing I want to say with all my heart. Listen, you know, David said, Lord, even when I'm old and gray. Now, if you're, you know, you're not old and gray when you're 40. But David said, even when I am old and gray, Lord, don't let me go till I've declared your power to the next generation. Can I say that you're being here on a Sunday night, it is louder. It is a little different than the Sunday morning experience. But you're being here. What are you doing? You're cheering on the next generation. They need you. Thank God for you.
Yeah.